And those are great hymns that we just sang, and I couldn't help but think, imagine young teenage, well, they're not young, but older teenage and young soldiers singing those hymns. It's hard to imagine that that would happen today, wouldn't it? And the meaning behind it. So as we just think of our country and the freedom that we have, there is a desire in all of us to want to be free. And as we think of even our young people, it's not unusual to for young people to think that they're their own thinker. Right, young people? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm a free thinker. And yet, it's the truth that will set us free. And the fact of the matter is that Satan, as the god of this world, is very clever. And the sin and our sin nature is so strong and powerful that we are slaves to sin. And when Jesus Christ came, He came to set the slave free. And as we stop and we think of what slavery means, slavery to sin means this, that we're also slaves to death. And and the final victory over death will only come through Jesus Christ. If you'd open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we have Jesus Christ talking to the Jews, and he is talking about this very subject, and the Jews are thinking this: we are free, nobody tells us what to think, and we've been slaves to no one, so they say. And it's interesting, while they're saying that, Roman soldiers are roaming the streets with lethal weapons, who they have to obey. And so Jesus goes on and he says, and I'll pick it up in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And like I say, there's soldiers all over the place in there, and they say they've never been in bondage to any man. Oh, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus saith unto him, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that while we are slaves to sin, it's a temporary condition for the child of God. But the Son, Jesus Christ, will live forever. And if that Son, who will live forever, will make us free, the freedom that we can have in Christ will last forever. We pray that that would impress on us, and that we could be ever thankful for that seemingly simple truth and yet so profound. We want to just commit our nation to you in prayer this morning. And as we have mentioned earlier, there's things happening that should cause every thinking American alarm, and especially those children of God, as we see the Word of God just simply ignored. We just pray that the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, that we could use responsibly, that we could use wisely, and that we would never miss the point that Jesus Christ is the true author of freedom. And it's His truth that is going to salvage not only nations, but individuals as well. And that where the strength of a nation lies is in the individuals, the hearts of men and women. And so we just pray that we could be good representatives, good ambassadors to the grace of God. We want to, we think of the funeral that was here yesterday, and we just thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We just pray that the that not just the message, but that the whole service and the help and all the testimony that people were could just make a or cause people to stop and to consider that there is something real about Jesus Christ, that there is something real about our futures and what the Word of God has to say. And so we just commit the family and the close friends as life goes on. We just pray that you could just encourage and strengthen. And we just pray that we could be part of that. And as we think of this morning, we just want to commit each other in prayer. We pray that we would be diligent in going to the throne of grace, that and we would think of others and not just our own needs. And so we just pray that as the days go on, that and we think of independence, that we would not segregate in our minds independence from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be willing to serve this country in a great way by being willing to stand up for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you take a look at your bulletins, we have no Wednesday night Bible study a week from Wednesday. So we will have Bible study this coming Wednesday night. And then part of the reason is this, is that the next Wednesday, I'm going to be taking some campers to a camp that's 5 hours north of here, and we'll be speaking on Wednesday at the camp and then at a church Wednesday evening. Okay, where I came from. And so that's where I'll be. And it's a busy time of year. And then the following week is Bible school. And Bible school kind of takes over the whole building. And so we won't have Wednesday night Bible study that night either. And then there's some vacations coming up. And it was just thought that, you know, let's just take the month of July off, because you've got hay to make, right? Right, Mike? Okay, he does. Okay. Make your hay when the sun shines, because the dark clouds are coming. All right. And there's also a special thanks, and it's good to see you this morning, Leroy. But Leroy, in behalf of his family, want to thank the church and the church family for the
putting on the service yesterday. Everything went very smoothly. The meal was, I think, was a hit. And there was no incidences as the traveling to the cemetery. Everything went well, and the family would like to thank the church for all that they did. There's deep gratitude. Is that well put? Okay, thank you. And incidentally, there is, or there are leftovers. There is some food left. There are leftovers. All right, and it's the so if you would like some. There isn't enough to have to serve the whole church, but if you would like a little pail of turkey noodle hot dish, it was very good. You can help yourself, and it won't last forever. So it was catered in yesterday, and so we can do that. Well. With that, I'll let you read the rest of the reminders and the bulletin here. I think that pretty much covers our announcements. So let's stand, and then we'll have a special number in just a moment. Let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service. No. My spot is coming.
I just like to leave it open in case somebody comes over.
Right? Yeah. Okay. No, we're good. I don't have a lot of notes on the board today. So. We'll have to listen the old-fashioned way.
Check.
I'll load up on that. It's James chapter 5. And in James chapter 4, what we had looked at is the concept of worldliness. And as we move into James chapter 5, materialism comes into play. And I might just say that from the Jews' perspective, wealth was very important. In fact, it was a sign of blessing from God. And money, and people with money. That was something to be desired and something to seek after. And so to be poor was a hard sell, all right? Even though there were many people that were very poor at this particular time, even among the Jewish community, that is not what people wanted. And so James addresses materialism in general. And I might just say, and we read this, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And as we look at these first six verses, I think it's best to understand that these six verses are not addressed to Christians. They're addressed to unbelievers. You say, well, how would you come up with that particular conclusion? And the answer to that is this, in verse 6, we read this, "Ye have condemned and killed the just." And there appears to be in that verse a separation between those who are killing and the just ones. And so James is addressing just the whole unbelieving world. Now, that's not to say that there aren't principles that we can extract from that. Not the case at all. And so verse 6, and he hath ye have condemned and killed the just ones, and he doth not resist you. Verse 7, we read this, be patient therefore, brethren. And so in verse 7, James goes back to the brethren, and he addresses them in light of what is happening in the world around you and how unbelievers behave. And as we stop and we think of the materialism that's around us, it's important for us to heed verse 7 where it says, be patient. And I'm going to take a look at that word patience in just a moment. But as we stop and we think of these first verses, and I mentioned that there are principles that we can learn. I'm sorry if you're looking for a big fancy outline. I ran out of gas yesterday, so I got the songs up and couldn't make it. So you're going to have to do this the old-fashioned way. Listen up and follow along in the text. And so in these first six verses, I'm going to mention that there are four money sins or money crimes. Is that you with me on that? And as we stop and we think of money crimes, I would like to say this, and while the context here is money, I would say that there are more than one way to be rich. If you're here and you may not have a lot of money, but you're very intelligent, or let me rephrase that, you think you are. If you're very talented, you may have a very special talent, and it may not just be in music, it may be in other areas of life. There is a tendency among people who are, and in the general sense, I'll call it this, achievers. Does that make sense? And so it's not just money, but achievers in all sense of the word tend to have a big problem. And the problem is this, they are self-reliant. They find their sufficiency in their own talents, in their own wealth, and it's more difficult to find your sufficiency in the Lord. Does that make sense? So if you're here and you're very talented, there is no sin in having talents. There is no sin in having money. But there's a warning. And the warning is this, don't find your sufficiency in the things that you have. Our sufficiency comes from the Lord and the Lord only. And so as we look at this particular passage, we'll just briefly take a look at these crimes. And in verse 2, we read this, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witnessed against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. You say, wow, what's all that about? Gold and silver rusting and riches corrupting and garments moth-eaten. And to kind of put this in context, at this particular time in history, there were three things that were, wealth was kind of shown. And those three things involved your food, your oil, how you ate. Remember, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man ate sumptuously every day. The other way is with clothing. People showed off their wealth with their gaudy clothes. And the third thing is gold and silver. And so what James is saying here is this, is that your riches or your oils are corrupted. Your food, it's going to waste. It's rotting away. And your clothes, the moths are eating your clothes, another symbol of wealth. And your gold and silver is simply evaporating or rusting away. And while gold and silver, probably a better translation than rust would be tarnished. Okay, all right? So what's the sin? The sin is this. If you don't use what God has allowed you to have wisely, it's a sin. Got that? Does that make sense? And wealthy people, their wealth, what's happening to it? If it's not used wisely, and it's just being used to indulge yourself, and we'll see that that's another sin coming up, that it is not wise. And so this is going to testify against you. I noticed a verse in Romans chapter 2, and I'll read it for you. In Romans chapter 2, if you want to follow along, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And it's interesting as we keep in mind that the rain falls on the just and unjust alike. And there's a thinking that goes like this. Well, if I'm a Christian, my garden is going to grow, and my unbelieving neighbor, their garden is not going to grow. Has anybody ever noticed that it works exactly like that? And the better Christian you are, the better your garden grows and the better your business is, etc., etc. And you think to yourself, no, doesn't work that way. In fact, we're going to take a look at a psalm that addresses that particular issue right there. And so hold that thought and we'll go on. And the idea basically is this, is that there is such a thing as common grace. Has everyone heard of that? Common grace is this. Whether you're here and you're lost or you're saved, God gives you air to breathe. And there's opportunity. And if you work hard, or even if you don't work hard, you could have a windfall on this earth and still end up lost and go to hell when you die. And you could amass a fortune on this earth. And is it confusing to some Christians? Well, it was, particularly to the Jews who didn't really get into this. Well, get into this being poor thing at all. And so as we read in Romans chapter 2, this kindness of God is intended to cause people to change their mind. And as we stop and we think of even the songs that the world sings that aren't too bad, like God Bless America, the wealth in this country, and compared to history and many other countries of the world, you would have to agree that the United States as a whole is pretty well off. Who gets the credit for that? We need to be thankful. It's God and by His grace that the world, that and people of the world, in nations like ours, can be blessed at all. And people need to remember that it's God who's being kind, and through His kindness, according to what Paul has said in Romans 2:4, it's this goodness of God that leadeth men, or leadeth thee, to repentance or to change your mind.
being thankful for what God has done and using what we have. Well, the second money crime is this, going back to James chapter 5. Well, we read this. Behold, the hire, verse 4, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And as we stop and we think of the second money crime in verse 4, it's money gained dishonestly. And as we stop and we think of a principle, and we could look with me, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this principle is very simple. Work deserves pay. Now, people, I know, if you hire someone, the person you pay, we all think we're underpaid, don't we? Is anybody here overpaid? Okay, you don't have to answer that question. But there is a biblical principle. And the principle is this. Pay your debts. And one of your debts is this. If you hire someone to do work for you, you pay them. Does that make sense? But there's another principle, and that is this. And the Apostle Paul mentions this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If I can find it here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And he says this, for even when we were with you, and let me, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should you eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. And so let me just say this. James tells us that work deserves pay. Paul tells us this, that pay demands work. And if you're not going to work, then don't expect to get paid. Does that sound fair? You can say amen. Okay. Let's look at the third money crime in this particular passage, verse 5 of James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, we have another. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And as we stop and we think of verse 5, I think it kind of pops out at us that the crime here is this. When we use money to self-indulge, well, we already saw that that's worldliness, isn't it? So the only reason I am, my money is for me and me only. Not good. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, we read this. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, we looked at this verse before, but I'd just like to mention this, that obtaining money ruthlessly is not good. And so what we had is four crimes involving money and or wealth or riches, and I added to that talents as well. And as we are included with that, the first one was not using our resources wisely. And as we stop and think of using resources wisely, getting the gospel out, teaching God's word, helping others with the intent of exposing them to the very word of God. These are wise uses and can be defended in Scripture. You with me? And if we don't, not good. The second crime we looked at was gaining money dishonestly. Not paying your debts, basically, is what it is. It's kind of interesting. People that are wealthy or have a lot of money, and how'd you get it?
I filed bankruptcy. I talked to a guy who had filed bankruptcy 3 times in 21 years. You say, why 21? Well, you can't file bankruptcy only every 7 years. And you wonder where you get all the credit in the meantime. But nonetheless, not good. Not a good way to plan to get rich, according to the scripture here. Self-indulgent was the third crime, and ruthlessness was the fourth crime that we looked at. And as we stop and we think of this, we can see examples of this in the world today, can't we? You don't really have to be a news junkie or anything like that to follow what's going on a little bit. Our whole culture is just moving in this direction. And yet, how should the Christian, the brothers in the Lord, respond to all this? And in verse 7, we have the answer. The therefore is in light of what we just read. All of these unscrupulous, sinful ways to gain riches. You, brothers, be patient. Be patient, and be patient for how long? Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So he uses a farmer as an example right here. But I'd like us to turn to a psalm that James makes reference to, Psalm chapter 73. And this psalm is a interesting psalm, at least it is to me. And so let's take a look at this, Psalm chapter 73. David did not write this psalm. Asaph wrote the psalm, and Asaph, by the way, is a how can I put this in Old Testament terms? He was a good man, and he wrote actually many of the Psalms. And as we stop and we think of this good man, we find in this particular Psalm, Asaph has some questions, and his questions start like this. And I'll just kind of jump through and look at verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Well, who aren't? And he's talking about unscrupulous characters. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And as we stop and we think of Asaph, and his observance of the unbelieving world, he comes to some, at first, a terrible conclusion, and then he grows and he comes to the proper conclusion. And it's all found in this particular chapter right here. And the first observation that we'd like to make is this, is that the wicked often prosper. Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And as we stop and we think of unscrupulous characters that are prospering greatly, I couldn't help be reminded as we think of Independence Day coming up in the history of this country. Did you realize that the founders of this country, for the most part, started off in the upper class, wealthy people? George Washington was not a poor man relative to the day. The founding fathers had money. And yet, by the time the Revolutionary War was over, and I shouldn't call it the Revolutionary War. I should call it the War for Independence. By the time the War for Independence was over, most of these men, our first politicians, were broke. They put their own money in what they believed. Now I'm going to ask you today, how many of you can name a politician who left office poorer than when they went in? Why do people spend millions of dollars on a campaign? There must be a good return. It must be a fabulous return. And as we stop and we think of spending millions of dollars to get elected to an office that pays $150,000 or $175,000 a year. Now, for most of us, that's probably not a bad annual income. But how many millions do you pay to get $175,000? Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet when you're done, you come out multi-millionaire. Where is the spirit of sacrifice? And Asaph, in this chapter, is looking and he's saying, these people are prosperous and they increase in riches. Wow, I am discouraged. And then we cover this and he says this in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And what we find is this, that often the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. And Asaph is looking at this. And he's saying, and I say even morally in this country today, the wicked are prospering, are they not? And the righteous are suffering. And it can cause great discouragement, can it? Can anybody explain that? And the answer comes through kind of loud and clear. This is the truth will set you free sermon this morning. And so as we stop and we think of this, Asaph comes with a conclusion. And he says this in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every day. What's he saying in verse 13? Now look at the verse closely. He's saying this, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. I am doing what's right. I'm trying to do what's right. And all I get is trouble. And here's some crook over here, and they are prospering. I give up. It isn't worth it. They're living a godly life in this world is without reward. That is the conclusion that Asaph is thinking about in his mind when he says this right here. And basically what we could say is this. Life is not fair. And Asaph is kind of thumping himself for that. And in the first 14 verses, Asaph has some thoughts. And the thoughts go something like this. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness,
They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. They're just taxed to death. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And basically the question is, does God really understand what's going on? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. I give up. And I want you to notice something that's kind of interesting right in verse 1. Asaph says this in general terms. God is good to Israel. God is good to good people. But he never makes it personal. He just talks in general terms. But when he gets personal, you can see the thoughts that he has towards the wicked. Now, are the wicked right? Has he called it correctly? Yeah, no, the wicked are not right. Asaph is calling it correctly, but what is his thoughts? What are his ideas about this? Well, if we look at verse 15, let's read it. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. This is very fascinating, because Asaph is, we're getting a peek into his thought life through verse, what we're reading. He hasn't said anything yet. And he's thinking about this. And he's saying this, if I was to speak out, I would offend the generation of people. I could be a discouragement to other people by coming up with my conclusion. And his conclusion is this. Life isn't fair. Living a godly life, there is no reward. Let's just give up. He kept his mouth shut. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And the sanctuary here in the Old Testament was the place where Jews went to hear the Word of God being read and taught. And as we stop and we think of what that means to us today, I'd just like to sum it up. It means going to the Word of God. And coming here, you should be coming to the Word of God. But the objective is the Word of God. And it's not just sitting in a church. Does that make sense? And so as we stop and we consider this. Something happened to Asaph when he listened to the Word of God. Some understanding started to take place. Verse 18, surely thou dost see them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into the desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream. When one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And as we stop and we think of verses 15 through 20, what we find is this, is that Asaph is rethinking verses 1 through 14. And we see a change of mind that's taking place with him. Beginning in verse 21, we see that Asaph starts to spiritually grow. He says this, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And I might just say that the place where Asaph started was this, examining himself. And he saw himself as decrepit and even as a child of God who was trying to do what was right. What did he say? I was grieved because of my own foolishness. And I might just say that as God's children, if we are to grow spiritually, we better recognize that we have nothing to bring to the table, just like when we got saved. The Apostle Paul tells us we live our Christian lives the same way we got saved. And folks, you can't trust yourself. So if you want to grow spiritually, here's a hint. Get over yourself. You don't know everything. And it's only through the Word of God that we can start to see and learn. So, foolish was I, verse 23. Verse 20 or 22. 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And it's interesting, as Asaph recognizes the very grace and help of God. God will never leave him nor forsake him. Despite all the wealth that the wicked are amassing, despite all that I'm going through, guess what? God is holding me by the right hand. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And as we stop and we think of this simple outline, and there's a lot that we could extract from this chapter, but here is what it is. Asaph lives in a world that's not fair. He sees the wicked prospering. He sees the righteous suffering. It isn't fair. And if we looked at it, the wicked, right up to the grave, they have no worries. It's not fair. I quit. Has anybody here ever just said, you know something? Life isn't fair. There's so many injustices. What is the use? Well, I think if we were honest, we've all said that at some time or other in our lives. And so I hope that we can identify with this man. But you know what he did? He did this. He kept his mouth shut. I hope you caught that. And he went to the Word of God. And he let God's ways influence his thoughts. The mind of God, we are naturally not in tune. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are higher than our ways. He sees things differently than we see things. We see things from below. He sees truly the big picture. And by the end of this right here, he's realizing the grace of God. And he's changed in his thinking from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And he sees and he looks at life from eternity. And what we just read is this right here, that God, and I'll go back to verse 24. Not only will you guide me, and afterward receive me to glory, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, heaven is not talked about much. You could almost count on one hand all the times that the word heaven is used in the Old Testament.
You ever notice that? It is here. The Jews were looking for a land. They were looking for a kingdom. But here he's talking about heaven. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I think that what we can say is this, is that Asaph is drawing out principles that are fit for all time. For all time. And as we stop and we think of this, he says this, "My flesh," in verse 26, "and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee." And as we stop and we think of God and how He operates, we should see something else. God is very long-suffering. God is very patient. Do you think God is taken by surprise by the Supreme Court ruling? I mean, I know of Christians that sat there, you know, hoping with their fingers crossed that, you know, these guys would wake up, but they didn't. Let me ask you this. Did that take God by surprise? No. No, He knows. In fact, He's told us in His Word, before things are going to get better, they're going to get worse. So cheer up. I remember my father saying this once. He said, "Yeah, I know things have to get worse before they get better, so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse." So cheer up, things are going to get worse. And the Bible predicts that things are going to get worse. But in the end, through all this long suffering of God, and I think this is what James is saying. He's saying this, with all these injustices that are going on, be patient. Be patient. Because the God in heaven, who is also very patient, who is called long-suffering, who doesn't want anyone to perish, but is, we're told, is specifically holding off His judgment. And I know I'm not alone in this room if I said, you know, enough is enough. God, let's pull the pin. It's time for the rapture. Would anybody agree with me? There's two of you. All right. It's time for the rapture. But you know what? Don't listen to me. You listen to God. He is a patient God. And He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. But you know what? Justice will be done in the end. And those who reject Jesus Christ are going to receive their just deserts in the end. You with me? Yesterday we looked at a verse in Luke 16:25, and it said this. Abraham says to the rich man who's in torment. He says, "Remember, rich man, in your lifetime on earth," and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "you had good things, and Lazarus had bad things. But now, rich man, it's bad for you, and it's good for him." Luke 16:25, paraphrased. You say to yourself, wow, does that mean poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell? That's not what it's saying. But it is saying this, that in Christ, this life that we have on this earth is as bad as it gets. It can't get any worse than here on this earth if you're in Christ. You've heard the term blue sky?
For the child of God, there is nothing but blue sky. We're in a depression right now. But listen, for the person outside of Christ, this earth is as good as it gets. And you might say, well, if this is as good as it gets, whoa, I feel sorry for them. That's right. That's exactly right. Because there's nothing but black clouds in the future for those who are outside of Christ. Now, when you stop and you think about that, let me ask you a question. And this is a question that Asaph asked himself. He says, oh, I'll ask you, why should we be jealous of the ungodly rich person? And I don't want to pass any judgments on anyone in particular, but I'll just randomly pick a guy like Al Gore. Now, I don't know Al Gore's heart, but I know this. That man has multiplied his money unbelievably through scam. I don't want to mention too many names, so maybe cut this out of the tape. The Clintons have multiplied their wealth amazingly while they complain that it's been hard to make it. And you say to yourself, it isn't fair. It isn't fair. Well, you know what? In this world, it isn't fair. It isn't fair. But God is just. Do you believe that? So be patient and just wait, because that's what God's doing. And look at things in light of eternity. And in a million years from now, when you're in heaven with God, you're going to look back at this time and laugh. And you're going to say, oh, I thought it was so bad. And all the fretting and all that I went through, oh, I was not looking at things from eternity. I was looking at things from below, like a natural person. Don't do that, Christian. If you're here and you don't know that heaven is in your future, I want you to know this. That's the reason Jesus Christ came to earth, so that heaven could be in your future. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty for sin. And as a resurrected Savior, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, having completed a work that makes it possible for every sinner to be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness. And as we stop and we consider and just shake our heads at decisions that are made, at the injustices that we see in this world, and as we see greedy people and they just seem to prosper, we pray that we would understand that we serve a God who will never forget and whose promises will come true regardless of how long He takes. So we pray that we could learn to be confident as we wait for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank You for this reminder this morning. And we just, once again, just want to commit our nation to You. We thank You for it. But we understand that if people will ignore Your word, there will be consequences to pay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together.